And Alicia, if you don't mind, come on.
There you are, sir. Thank you.
God bless you, brother.
We've been friends for a long time.
Yeah.
Yes.
Reception.
Oh, is that on?
Oh, no, I don't know.
That's okay. They'll get it.
Check, 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 check.
Oh, no, not that. Well, it's great to be here this morning. Yes.
Is that on now? Check? No.
Somebody help.
It worked fine for you.
Oh, there we go. Yeah. You want to hear from her, not just me. So it's great to be here this morning. And we had a great time Wednesday night for those of you who were able to come out. And we had a great time this morning learning from Spencer in the Bible study this morning. Thank you for that teaching. And buenos dias, hermanos y hermanas. Yes. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for coming this morning. And it's really a privilege for us to be here and to thank you, first of all, for giving to the Great Commission Fund. And over the years, you've given to us personally, some of you may know that or not, for our ministry pool to serve down in South America. It's great. You have a map up here. And we're way down south in South America in Uruguay. Also, we also lived in Paraguay for 8 months.
Don't confuse them.
Completely two different countries, two different cultures. We're going to talk this morning about Uruguay. Let me see if my
clicker works.
Yeah, look at that. And we're going to kick off this morning. Did you want to say something before we go to the video?
Well, if you don't know us, we were here in Florida. Randy pastored the Oasis Church out there in Wellington, Loxahatchee area. And that was between the two terms. We served in Uruguay from 2002 to 2006, after a year in Costa Rica in 2001, learning Spanish. And thank you again, because the Great Commission Fund funded our year of language learning in a beautiful country, and it was great. And they want us to really have a good handle on the language. There were other missionaries there that did not get a whole year and then were thrown into a Spanish-speaking country. I got to go faster. And then our second term, because we have a lot to say, our second term was 2021 or 2020 to 2000, what was last year? 24. Okay. So, and then again, just so you know, we have 3 children, grown children, and we have 10 grandchildren. So we're old. That's all.
Okay. So we want to start out with a video about the theme this morning, to the harvest.
The kingdom of God is like seed thrown on a field by a man who then goes to bed and forgets about it. The seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. The earth does it all without his help. First, a green stem of grass, then a bud, then the ripened grain. When the grain is fully formed, he reaps a harvest. Like scattering seeds in an empty field, when we share the good news of the gospel, we never know where and how it will grow. But we must sow abundantly to harvest abundantly. At times, it can seem like nothing is happening. In those moments, we pray expectantly and wait. But like a seed underground and out of sight, the work has already begun. And in His time, by the power of His Spirit, new life. It is God who causes seeds to sprout, to push above ground. He is faithful to grow the seed, as we are faithful to work the soil. When lives are transformed by Christ, the harvest comes bearing fruit, as well as the seeds needed to plant the next field, and the next, and the next. As followers of Jesus, we have been commissioned to make disciples of all nations. This is who we are, an alliance of believers, of churches, united around God's mission, both going and sending. We sow, we pray, we believe, we wait, until we reap a harvest from overlooked fields, until all nations have heard, until all things are made new, until the King returns.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, we're going to share with you this morning some of the ways in which we were able to sow abundantly and pray expectantly, believing that God is working and then waiting. Sometimes there's a lot of waiting. And then a few stories at the end about the harvest that the Lord gave to us. So we want to talk this morning about the beliefs and the barriers and then the breakthroughs that God gave to us in Uruguay while we were there in those two terms. And I want to begin by talking about the beliefs and some of the barriers. So there was a survey that was done just 2 years ago, very recently, in South America. How important is religion to you? Now, of course, we know it's not really about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. But this was the survey. And I don't know if you can see that very well. But from Puerto Rico, Nicaragua, at the top, on down, where does Uruguay stand and how important is faith or religion to people? Well, at the very bottom. And you see that there's 33%, not at all, and another 33%, not very. And so 66% of the population in Uruguay isn't interested in having a faith in God, isn't interested in going to church, the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church. So this is a huge barrier for us as IWs, international workers, going to this country, which is very different from what you may have heard or imagined about South America, where the Catholic Church was pretty strong over the years, but not in Uruguay. And how come? Well, let me read this to you. In the way Uruguay has processed the place of religion, the resulting cultural matrix has led to more non-believers or atheists in Uruguay's social, historical, and cultural development. That's facilitated either an outright rejection of religion or a distancing from traditional institutions like the Catholic Church and like the Protestant Church. And here in green, at the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century, there was an actual political, governmental project headed by the government developed in Uruguay that aimed to obliterate religion, which was seen as backward or obscure or irrelevant. And that was laid the groundwork for the culture's relationship to religion. In other words, they kicked the Catholic Church out, they kicked the Protestant Church out and said, we don't want you in the public square anymore. We're not interested in any of that. So what happens? Here are some quick examples. January 6th, which was has been and continues to be celebrated as the day of Epiphany, or when the Magi visited Jesus in Bethlehem. Instead of calling it Day of Kings or the Visit of the Magi, it was just called the Day of the Child. Holy Week, which we celebrate here in the U.S. and celebrated around the world, was renamed as Tourism Week. No more Holy Week anymore, no more Holy Thursday and Good Friday or Resurrection Sunday. And a final example, also December 25th, Christmas, was renamed as Family Day. So in the Uruguayan calendars, that's what you will see. You will see the Day of the Child. You will see Tourism Week, which is so weird for us as IWs to see that on the calendar, or Family Day for Christmas.
So what we see then is a lack of any knowledge of the Bible, any faith. And then when we see that there's no relationship with God, we see a lot of hopelessness and a lack of how to communicate with grace and love and joy. And peace is also lacking. Mm. But we know there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by who? By God. He put it there, our Creator, and He has made Himself known to us through His Son, Jesus.
So there are many attempts to fill this vacuum that we find in the hearts of the Uruguayan people. For example, an annual worship celebration, February 2nd, coming up soon, of Imanja, the goddess of the sea. And people will bring sacrifices to her statue, which is along the river, the Rio de la Plata, there in Uruguay. They also, many people gather. Now, this isn't through the whole country, but many people gather there along the shore and have a celebration and a praise and worship, and then send out little boats with flowers and fruit offerings out into the river there.
And so then they have the saints and the little statues sold in their shops. They sell incense. They sell tarot cards. They have fortune-telling advertisements everywhere. Go have your fortune read and told. And they have special candles, special incense. And this is what's filling that void, that vacuum, that they're looking for spiritual whatever. And so they go to these things. They also want protection, like they used to pray to the idols for everything, for kids, for protection. They'll put a red ribbon on the back of their car, okay, to protect from getting in an accident, sorry. Superstitions abound. There's healers, there's witches, all that kind of stuff. Sorry, yeah. I hate you. But they also fill it with, well, we want to have fun. We want to enjoy life if this is all there is, right? So we have barbecue, asado. They eat. They go out to eat. The restaurants are filled. It's amazing. And then their bakeries, oh, the Italian influence, oh, my gosh. Pastries and
it's so hard, very hard sweets. To stay thin.
But, yeah, that's it. And the good life. They want the good life. And they want to be also modern. So they value everything the U.S. has. So come down the pike from U.S. They're a modern country. They don't want to be considered a third world developing country. So they've accepted all that junk, for lack of a better word, that we have done. So they accept gay lifestyle. Wait, am I going ahead?
Yeah.
Sorry.
I wanted to say, so also, obviously, what's very popular, and almost the religion of Uruguay, is soccer, or football, as we would say in Spanish. And this is a picture of the national team from last year. And if you follow FIFA, or you follow the World Cup, Uruguay is always there. Uruguay goes to the World Cup. Uruguay competes against Brazil, a giant country in South America, against Argentina. The fervor and the passion for these players is like over the top. It's
they glorify the winners. They glorify them like an idol. It's amazing.
Yeah. Okay, there you go.
Okay, so they embrace postmodern thought and lifestyle. They're suspicious of any organized religion. It's not respected if you're a pastor because the evangelical churches are considered preying on the poor and the gullible and the non-intellectual. Since education is socialized and everybody speaks well, there's like a 98% literacy rate. So it's the non-educated, lower class, and the pastors just want your money. The churches just promise things. You give and you get your territory in heaven, or you get healing. And it's so sad because the rest of the country just looks down on you and looks down on these churches. And so they value education, they value career, they value status, they value the arts. And then they also, like I said, embrace the modern lifestyle. Marijuana is legal, and they're very LGBTQ friendly, the most friendly country in the world. And what about the family system? That's still strong. That's still a Latin American culture value, is family. And to be invited to be a part of a family meal, or, you know, and family day is Sunday. That's when the family gets together. And so church is so not on the radar.
That's right.
Not even close.
That's right. And you can see that also we mentioned that there's a very high number of psychologists. I mean, everybody even in the church, has their personal psychologist that they go to see regularly. And 87% of those psychologists live in the capital city of Montevideo, which, by the way, the population of Uruguay is not that big. It's only like 3.6 million. And 60% of that population lives in one city, Montevideo, the capital city. So it's a challenge for the people there. Really quickly here, we've mentioned a high divorce rate, low marriage rate, the non-religious population, and as Alicia said, valuing the good life, Montevideans. And we found in a recent survey, actually last year, 2024, that Montevideo, where we live, and where the rest of our team lives, is the most expensive city to live in South America, in Latin America. So we want to thank you again for your contributions to the Great Commission Fund, allowing our team to live there, because it's not cheap. And we're trying to reach an exclusive population of the upper class, the least unreached people group in South America. And we lived in a very nice apartment because you give to the Great Commission Fund. We needed to live among the people that we were trying to reach.
So even though they want the good life and the happy life and all the good things life can offer, what are they missing? They're missing hope. They're missing love. They're missing joy. They're missing that relationship with God that gives you your identity. I'm valued, I'm special, I'm loved, I've been created by God, I have purpose.
Yes.
So what we found is this country has the highest rate of alcoholism, of divorce, or why bother getting married, and then suicide. Everyone knows someone who's committed suicide. I started counseling someone and they said, sorry, I can't make your next session, my sister tried to take her life, and that's common.
Very pervasive in the culture.
It's incredible. Yeah. And so you have that vacuum. It can't be filled by any of this other stuff. And so they find, why should I live? What is there to live for? And so we have the highest suicide rate in Latin America. Also, 20th in the world for suicide. Highest rates among men over 60, and we have an example of one guy who became a believer in that age group and changed his life, and young women. And I counseled women because there's, in marriages, they don't last. It's just so sad. And so in that depression, this is what everybody does. So why not me? I'm just not worth living anymore. And so I counseled one young woman against that. And
so
okay, now.
These are the beliefs and the barriers that we encountered when we arrived in Uruguay and the rest of our team as well. So the question became to us, how do we overcome them? How do we overcome those beliefs that are pervasive in the culture and the barriers to sharing the good news of the gospel? And so now we want to share with you a little bit about our team and the harvest that the Lord provided and allowed us to have. You want to read that?
Isaiah 43:19 is super important. When we moved to Montevideo, the small church we attended, which he'll talk about, how do you like living in the desert, Alicia? Because that's how they perceived, the church people perceived of themselves, living in the desert. There's so little Christian culture, and you're looked down upon. So I'm like, whoa, let's watch and see what God will do.
Amen.
Right, Spencer?
Yeah.
Forget the former things, this verse says. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. We had to rethink how to break into this society and share the hope and love of Jesus. You couldn't just wait for them to visit church.
That's
They're
right.
not coming.
Nope.
You can't wait for that. You gotta go.
So, we lived here in the capital city of Montevideo, and our team was called the Montevideo Rambla team, because I'll show you a slide in a moment what that means. But here was our mission. We made it very simple for us, because we are there to live and show the hope and love of Jesus, the two key words that we felt that the Uruguayans needed, hope and love and peace as well in their lives. to combat their hopelessness and the high suicide rate and alcoholism rate. So here's the Rambla, along which you can see it's a very wide like sidewalk that goes along the Rio de la Plata, along the river there that separates Uruguay from Argentina. And we would walk on this many, many times with friends of ours and just to have an opportunity to have spiritual conversations, be with them as we walked along. Many, many people walk along this every single day. And you can see the tall buildings there. They're usually around 10 or 12, maybe 12 stories. And that very coveted spots to live, so you see out over the river. We lived about a block inside, so we weren't right along there. But we lived among this upper class people who could afford these types of apartment buildings. Here is our team when we were all there together. And we want to tell you that we need more people to come to Uruguay because this team is now whittled down. The couple there on the left, a family of six, and they are now serving in the state of Georgia here in the U.S. in a prayer ministry called The Well. So they're not there anymore. We're not there anymore because later on this year we will be retiring and yet still serving in a particular ministry that the Alliance has for us. There's another couple in the back, which you can't see very well, that are also here in the States, Bruce and Stephanie Beers, who are also retiring. So our team is kind of whittled down to four couples. Here are three of them. Just quickly, Mark Talby on the left is now our field director at 40 years old, a very young field director. Matt and Jeanette in the middle are the youth pastors, youth directors at the El Estar church plant that the team was able to start and buy a building. And Daniel and Tori Greenfield on the right, Daniel is the pastor of that church planting ministry called El Estar. And then we, interestingly enough, I was pastoring the Encuentro de Esperanza, which means the Encounter with Hope Church, in the heart of Montevideo in an urban setting. And Oscar and Charlotte and their two daughters are Puerto Rican, and they served with us. Great Spanish speakers already, so that really helped because ours is kind of, you know, still a work in progress. But what Alicia mentioned earlier is about this church is when we arrived in Uruguay, we thought we were going to work with this previous team at the El Estar church plant, but the Lord had other plans for us. And so the National Church of Uruguay, we have alliance churches in Uruguay, about 10 of them, and this church where we served, their pastor was retiring. He was retiring, and he was younger than me when we arrived. And the National Church said, you know what? We want Randy and Alicia to pastor this church, which is unheard of, having IW serve as the lead pastor in the church. But we said, well, I guess this is a divine detour. And so we accepted God's will for us, and we pastored this church pretty much the whole time that we served in this last term in Uruguay.
So the first term, when we were there, we split among the Rivera small city up north and 2 years in Montevideo. And that's what we felt called to, Montevideo, the church planting, because I'm Jewish, he's Catholic. This is the group of people we were working with, Jewish and Catholic people, or Jewish and Catholic background, not necessarily practicing, but we had that common bond. So here we are, strategically placed where the Jewish and the Catholic and the atheist, agnostic upper class, we have an apartment there. We want to reach those people. We want to help them find Jesus, go to be discipled, all that we're called to do. But now we also have to pastor this urban church where there's drug addicts sitting on the stoop, doing cocaine, where there's a guy comes walking by, bloody arm, he had been in some fight, and where they're begging for food and money, mostly money.
Sleeping on the sidewalk
right in front of the building with a cardboard little house he made. We're like, we've never done that before. So this is not our ministry. This is God's ministry. You're going to have to do the work, and we're going to have to do this double life. Live in this area, reconnect with the people we met the first term, which was awesome. God just gave us many connections in Rotary and English teaching and best friends that we made, and then do this church. Mm-hmm.
So what we
did? How did we do it?
So how did we do it? So there's just some kind of general examples. Is basically we are practicing the presence of God with people, walking with them. And whenever we were invited to something, we said yes. Whatever plans we had, we said yes. We were going to go be with the people and develop a good, intimate relationship with them, relationships of love and grace and acceptance, which we showed to them. We practiced hospitality a lot. We'll show you some photos of that in a moment. But that was a big part of all of our team's ministry, is inviting people to our homes and sharing with them and getting to know them and giving them opportunities to get to know us. That's part of what we call sowing abundantly. And then as we got to know people, we would pray expectantly over them.
So did you notice all the kids? The team had lots of kids, and so they decided this is what we can do. Our kids make friends at school, so, and everybody wants to learn English. So we had kids camp, English camp. We had kids club once a week. We had them in the two different neighborhoods that we mm-hmm. lived in. Ellistar yep. was about 30 minutes away, and even a upper class area, and then where we lived right there on the Rambla. So we had to come up with curriculum, with games, with crafts, with stuff to do with kids every single week in hopes that we can build relationships with the family, with the parents. But we never saw the parents. The nanny would bring a kid to the kids' club. So this was really tiring, and Randy's like, where's the fruit?
Why
Where's
are we
the
doing
fruit?
This?
Why you're so you know, exhausted
that's a good
doing
question
week
to ask.
After
Why
week.
Why are we doing this?
I'm like, wait on God, wait on God. We feel this calling. We have making friends with these kids. They love to come. We had some of our team that could play sports, who are younger than us, played basketball with the parents, or volleyball, or handball. We offered women's teas. We offered small groups. One was called Café Espiritual. We had small groups that we could just have meaningful conversations yeah. that hopefully we could share the gospel. In our case, we invited everyone in our building. There were 9 families, including us. We invited everybody to come and get to know each other. Come to my house. Come open house. And there, you know, and some people came and thought it was amazing. Nobody's ever done that in all the years they lived there. And some people got hooked by that friendship, that grace, that acceptance. And then I invited them to my birthday. Any excuse we had to invite people over, birthday, Thanksgiving, we also did Messianic Passover Seders, dinners, coffee, you name it, so that we can be together, that ministry of presence. And we're different. We might be the only Christians, really solid Christians, they've ever seen or met, who pray for them, who get out of the elevator and talk to them. It's amazing. I was like, I know you. God put in our building the sister of another gal who sends her kids to kids' club in the other church building. I mean, out of the 1.5 million people all living in apartments, she lived on the 5th floor. And I'm like, you're Anna. You're Gabriela's sister. And I walked out of the elevator, started talking. I'm like, let's go in your apartment and talk. And so I do that. I go in her apartment. I get to know her, get to know what her dream is for her younger daughter. And I pray for her that her daughter would get that scholarship. This people don't do in Uruguay. Even I was like, wow, who does that?
It's good
so
for us.
So this is what we did.
It's good for us to
presence.
Learn to do the unexpected, that people don't expect this, you know? And you just do how God leads you and the opportunities that he gives you, like she went up in the elevator with this woman. I mean,
it's a God
it's
divine appointment.
It's not something that you arrange. These
no.
are just quickly.
So at
see.
My birthday party, I said, come on, who mm-hmm. wants to do a English conversation group? And this is how we started our small group. They all raise their hands. You know, once a month, we'll do a conversation group.
Thanksgiving was very important because they don't celebrate Thanksgiving, obviously, in Uruguay. This is an American holiday. But they see videos and movies about the turkey and people gathered around. They're like, we want that. Can you guys do that for us? So every year we had a Thanksgiving dinner and invited our group. And even right before we left, this past September of 2024, in August, we did Thanksgiving in August because they wanted us to do it one more time.
I wanted to do it.
And you wanted to do it. And so this is our group. And then you see on the lower right, we also did Messianic Passover Seders every year. and shared the gospel. As we go through the Seder service, well, you would read from Isaiah 53 and read other scriptures and share that with them. And it became very clear. And yet, those barriers and those beliefs in the culture are very difficult to overcome, especially if you're Jewish. And we had a lot of Jewish friends and lived in that Jewish neighborhood.
So some good news out of the Thanksgiving, as we always prayed before we ate and stuff. And so one of the ladies sitting next to me, way in the back there, she looked at me and Randy after now 2 years of just loving and having this friendship. She says, "I believe in God because of you two." Well, that's an awesome start, right? And so, and also when we had our small group, it was October 7th. And they're like, "We're really concerned about Israel. What's going on today?" That very day. And so we prayed for that. And we answered the question, "Pastor, why is there so much evil?" And all that anti-Semitism that came after that. Why is there so much evil? And he could share, there's a spiritual world out there. And we're in a spiritual battle. This is so not on their radar. There's evil, and there's always been evil against the Jewish people. Right. And so it was meaningful and spiritual. And even though we shared how Yeshua is the Lamb from Passover, and even though we shared he died for our sins, they're like, "We love the Seder." It's like, "You loved it? Did you get the message?" Not yet, but those seeds are planted. They remember.
Yeah.
They remember.
It's very impactful. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters the seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or he gets up, the seed sprouts and it grows, though he doesn't know how, all by itself. The soil produces the grain, first the stalk, and then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because of the harvest has come. And we want to share with you, automatically this seed happens because God is at work.
Always.
God is at work in people's hearts. And sometimes we have to wait a long time for something to happen and for the harvest to come, and sometimes not so long. But God is always at work through his word. So I want to share you some quick stories about breakthroughs and the harvest that God gave to us.
So like I said, we did this kids club and kids camp, English camp, and Alan was a participant. His nanny would bring him. But at the end of the school year, we would have a presentation for the parents and hope that the parents would come. And Mariana is Alan's mom, and she came, and she connected with the presentation. I had written it, and it was, anyway, it's a long story. But she connected with me, and I sat and talked with her. "How are you doing? It's so glad to meet you. We love Alan." She was going through a really rough time because her husband had just left her for another woman. Very common. And she was struggling. She was hurting. And so I started a friendship with her. I went to one of her seminars. She's a psychologist. I'm a counselor. We connected. She started going to the Alistair Church. She started crying through the worship. It was touching her heart. God's love was touching her heart. So I invited her for lunch. She came to my apartment. We had lunch. I shared my testimony. And I asked her, "Don't you want Jesus on the throne of your heart? Don't you want him and that relationship with him?" And she said, "Yes." And she prayed right there. And she is now full of joy. She's thanking the Lord, taking that guy out of her life. But still, she is now such a witness for Christ and how he could change your grieving and your ashes into dancing. It's amazing.
Amen. 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 Alberto on the right there was a drug dealer and an alcoholic. And
divorced? So, atheist?
Yes, atheist completely. He has 5 daughters. They're all atheists. His grandchildren are all atheists. So he comes to church. He gets invited by a woman who is in the church, and because he's seeking, because he has an empty, he literally feels an emptiness inside. And, you know, drinking, going with his drinking buddies, and he's like, why am I doing this? She invites him to church. He comes to church, and he's been coming for a few weeks. Once we began to be the pastor of that church, I did an evangelistic sermon one morning, and I asked, "Does anybody want to receive Yeshua, Jesus, como Señor y Salvador, and he raises his hand. Alberto, the alcoholic and former drug dealer and atheist, because God had been working in his heart. And so Alberto received the Lord. I began to disciple him. And then we talked about baptism, and he wants to get baptized. Well, the baptistry, which we have, you have one here. We have a similar one in this old church building, was in horrible condition. It needed to be painted. The walls needed to be painted.
Cobwebs.
They needed to be patched. All of this. And Alberto was so in love with the Lord, he's like, I'll do it. For his own baptism, he cleans up the baptistry, and we baptize him. And here he is with that smile on his face, Alicia standing next to him, and a shirt that says, Hecho Nuevo, made new in Christ. Amen.
All right. Miriam and her daughter Mia. Remember, when we started this church, maybe I didn't tell you or we didn't tell you, there was only like 12 people. And then the couple, Oscar and Garcia, and then the Garcias, and then us. We had one little girl, the Garcias' little girl. And so what happens, we pray for more families, we pray for more children. And so Miriam and Mia show up. Now Miriam wants the best for her daughter. She's a single mom, the deadbeat dad.
She's Peruvian.
No, you know, trying to make a living. She's a beautician, has her own little salon in her home. And so she's bringing Mia for Mia's sake, like some parents do. They drop their kids off at church. She would be on the phone. Sometimes she had to do somebody's hair, have a client, whatever. So it really wasn't her desire to grow in Christ. But she also wanted to learn English. And maybe, who knows, eventually go to the States. So I offer, I'm at the kids' club. One on, well, I forget they were Tuesdays. And then Thursdays, I offered English lessons at the church. And some of these people brought their kids. But at one point, a couple of years later, or maybe a year later, just last May, actually, I said, Miriam, don't you want to know the Lord as your personal Savior? Don't you want a personal relationship and be born anew? And she's like, well, you know, I'm Catholic, and I was baptized back. That doesn't matter. It's a relationship with God. Do you really want to know Jesus? And she said, yes. And so I put the English aside. I used the whiteboard to draw a gospel message of the bridge and blah, blah, blah. And so then I said, shall we pray? Make today your spiritual birthday. And she said, yes. And Mia and Miriam prayed and received the Lord. And now it's Miriam's wanting to go to church, Miriam wanting to be discipled and become part of the congregation. So thank you, Lord.
And inviting others.
And inviting others. Yeah. That's really cool.
Yes, yes. Yes. Quickly, Sandra, Gabriel, and Lucas, they showed up at church one day, and they were broken. Their oldest son, a 20-year-old son, had died in a drowning accident in Uruguay, in one of the rivers when it was raining, and somehow he fell in and drowned. It was very, very sad. They were so broken, and they would weep during the service and afterward, and we would go and sit down and pray over them and learn the story. And many Sundays, this is the way it was for them. So before I left, Lucas, their other son, who was 12, wanted to be baptized, and I'm like, well, let the next pastor baptize him. You know, we're kind of coming back to the States, but he really insisted. And so the last Sunday we were there, I baptized Lucas, and he stands up in front of the congregation, a brave little boy, and he talks about their journey and what happened. And then he says, you know, we were about to lose our faith. This was like the last straw for them. This is the last chance that they were going to give the Lord as they came to our church. And then all of a sudden he snaps his fingers and he says, then I remembered. The Holy Spirit is always with us, always with us. And his faith was renewed. And the Lord began this healing, emotional healing process in their lives. And he gets baptized. And you can see their smiles, and they're an integral part of our church family there at Encuentro de Esperanza.
And Lucas now invites his older brother's, well, and his parents, invite his older brother's friends. And he preaches to them, and he teaches them,
yes.
And they sing worship together. And so these friends and his brother's fiance are hearing the love and faith in Christ and understanding who God is. And it's so beautiful.
Yes.
It's just so beautiful.
Yes.
And so I go to teaching English, and this one couple actually came to church, and then we didn't see them anyway, so we went to visit them. And I'm sitting in front of their little kids. Those are the kids. They have four kids. One of them was running around. But the older three. And we're saying, isn't this cool? This Sunday coming up is Resurrection Sunday. Are you guys going to come to church? And they're looking at me like, what are you talking about? These kids have never been to church, never read the Bible. It was never read to them. And they don't know anything about Jesus' crucifixion or resurrection. Nothing.
This would be common.
And so the mom, who had just been to church with her husband, you know, these kids had afternoon school, never get up in the morning, and grandma lives with them, and grandma takes care of the kids if and when they come to church. And we had just seen them once. So I start to explain it. The mom is so embarrassed that her kids don't know anything about Christ. And all they do know, thank you, holidays, they do know that this Sunday, we're going to have these big chocolate eggs that their mom makes because she's a baker. And that's all they know. And out of that conversation, and I invited them, I said, now we have a kids program at church. You can bring the kids. She started bringing the kids. And then I started teaching English. She started bringing her kids to the English classes on Thursday. But, you know, this was free, and so sometimes there was eight of them, sometimes there was none of them, and sometimes there was just her and the kids this particular Thursday. Again, I said, did you want to be baptized? Would you like to know for sure you're saved and have Jesus in your heart? She goes, well, I was baptized as a Catholic. And I'm like, doesn't count. Sorry. Anyway, so she and I discuss it, and we talk about it, and she does. She wants that personal relationship with Jesus. And she and her husband, who is a professional football, soccer player, had never been baptized. And so they chose to get baptized together in our newly painted baptistry. And there they are with their new shirts, Hecho Nuevo, and their certificates. And they asked, where's the Christian bookstore? Where can we buy a children's Bible? Where can we get a family Bible to have family devotions? Their life completely changed. And now totally dependent and trusting in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, it's awesome.
Really, Pablo the butcher. So in our building, there was a butcher shop in the first floor. Very convenient for me to go down the elevator, buy fresh beef and fresh chicken, and go up the elevator and cook it. And we got to know him because we would shop in there, and he would be in there. We had conversations. And one day, he's sitting on the stoop of our apartment building. And Pablo, what's wrong? He says, well, my wife kicked me out. So they had a terrible conversation. His wife kicks him out of the house. He has nowhere to live. Thankfully, the owner of the butcher shop let him sleep in the basement there. But we invited him, because of this crisis in his life, invited him to church. It takes him an hour and a half by bus to get to the church. So he comes one Sunday, thankfully. He sits there. He listens to the worship. He listens to the preaching. Afterward, I go and sit in the chair next to him, and I begin to share the gospel with him and ask him if he wants to receive the Lord, receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he prays with me, and he receives the Lord. He goes back to his job, and a few weeks, maybe a couple of months or 3 months later, we check in with him, and he and his wife are back together, and the Lord has begun a healing process in their relationship. Now, he hasn't been back to church because it's very, very far for him to come, so he still needs to be discipled, but God touched his heart through a crisis in his marriage relationship.
Discipling over the butcher counter.
Yes.
We did. He would come
Gave him
out.
A Bible.
Yep. Yeah, and we would just talk to him about how, you know, marriage is difficult, and kind of give him help and counsel. Romina is a great story. I told her I was sharing her testimony. She said, yes, give glory to God. Romina came to church. She was broken. She was invited by a coworker. She's crying. So you have to remember the culture again. So all the young people, okay, that live in the country, all over in those small cities, if they want a university education, have to come to the city. That's the only place where the universities are. Okay, so she came, she left Melo, and she came to Montevideo, and she goes to the university. What happens? As a youth, her family was atheistic, not believers, but her grandma was a believer. So she went to church as a youth. She accepted the Lord as a youth. But that was all gone to the wayside when she met a guy in university and fell in love, and then they moved in together, which is so common. And then she starts coming to church, and she's crying, and she's feeling convicted. And so then she asks to speak to us. We don't know what's going on. She asks to speak to us after church. Would you please pray for me? I want to get right with God, and I think I need to leave my boyfriend. I need to move out. I can't live with him. I can't disobey God. He doesn't want to believe in Christ. He doesn't want to come to church. He doesn't believe. So I know I need to be free and leave. And so she had to fight her parents, who said, what are you doing leaving him? He's providing for you. You have this great apartment. Because now she's living in a place where she has her own bedroom, but they share a kitchen and a bathroom. You know, she gave up a lot. And we helped her through that grieving process, mm-hmm. and that separation process. And then I discipled her over 30 some odd lessons. And she just started to sparkle. The word of God was just changing her heart. She was hungry for more. And then she started sharing the gospel. And she's evangelizing. And she's discipling Miriam now. She's my mini-me, I call her. So she's taken my place. And it's so cool. It's so cool. That's Romina.
Yes. So when we first arrived there in 2022 and we began pastoring the church, this is the church. And really the center of that photo is the core group, about 12, maybe 15 older people. Alicia there on the left, and Oscar and Charlotte and their children on the right there. So basically just in the middle there. And that's what happened. But this is what God did. This is what God did is when we left, or I preached my last Sunday in June, God had multiplied this congregation, doubled and tripled and almost quadrupled the congregation, and many, many more kids in this church family that we prayed for, that God would bless us with children. So we praise God for what he did, a very multi-ethnic church with Ecuadorians, Peruvians, people from Brazil, from Argentina, and of course from Uruguay.
And in the back, three of our grandchildren from Houston, they're our daughter's three children, came to visit us in Uruguay. They missed their abuelos, their grandparents. And they came, and we toured different areas of Montevideo and Uruguay. And on one trip back, we called our friends from our group and said, hey, we're going to be eating at this restaurant in 15 minutes. Come and join us. And two of the couples came, just so we can show you. The couple on the right, they lived on the fourth floor, came to that first open house, and we created and became such close friends. The night before we left, I said, come on over. We want to just share this last night with you. And I shared my testimony. They prayed and said yes to Jesus. Catholic background. They knew where LSR Church is because we did a 70th surprise birthday party in the building, so now they know and have met the other team members, and this other team member hopefully will take over our conversation group with them and disciple them. Because Sunday morning church is not on their radar, but we're hoping that that seed will grow that we left with them. And on the other side are our Jewish friends, who from our very first, the guy is from our very first term, and still, we went to Argentina with them. We went on trips with them. We prayed for them. We prayed with them. We had dinners, coffees, you name it.
Seders.
Breakfasts and seders, but they're still resistant. So we're praying for that seed, for Lord, Holy Spirit, get that seed to grow and flourish and give them faith in Jesus by visions, by dreams, by something, because they are influential people in the Jewish community.
Yes.
Even when we went to his birthday party, one of the guys said, you believe in the Trinity? Things like that. I mean, we had an impact, but we're still waiting and praying. So pray for these people. Try to engrave them in your memory.
So we want to encourage you here at the end that God is always at work. As he says in Isaiah, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The word of God that we so abundantly will achieve its purpose Amen. In someone's heart. Also, in Galatians, let's not become weary, because we can become weary as IWs. You can become weary in inviting people and serving. You can become weary, but
Let's not become weary in doing the good of the ministry that God has called us to, because at the proper time, the appropriate time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
Amen.
And that's what we wanted to share with you this morning, to sow abundantly, to pray expectantly for those people that God and you cross their path. Many times that's what happened with us. We didn't even think about seeing these people, and all of a sudden God put them in our path, or
yes,
in the elevator.
I mean, or on the sidewalk.
Or on the sidewalk.
It was amazing.
Praying expectantly for them, believing that God is at work, waiting until the appropriate time that we can reap a harvest. And God gave us a harvest of several people, and then in our church at Encuentro de Esperanza. We want to pray for you to finish up. I don't know if you have anything else to say, Pastor, but let me pray, and then we'll close. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit of God, for the opportunities you gave to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the faith to be obedient, to say, well, okay, we're not going to help with this church plant, but we're going to pastor once again in a Spanish-speaking environment, a Spanish-speaking church, Lord. And you brought the harvest. Thank you for Alberto and Mariana and Romina and Pablo and
Miriam.
And a whole host of people, Lord, that you brought. And you moved in their lives, and you brought healing, and you brought faith and salvation. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And I pray that for this congregation here at New Life, and Pastor Stan and Melinda and the leadership here, that you will bring a harvest, that everyone here will sow abundantly and pray expectantly, Lord, that you are working in people's lives, in their families, in their neighbors, in friends, in co-workers, Lord. And you will bring about the harvest in your time, because your word does not go out void, but it accomplishes the plans and the purposes that you have for it, Lord.
And Lord, that you will call out of this congregation those who will go. Those who will go, you will call them to another land, to another place, to also experience those divine appointments and be used by you to share the hope and love of Jesus and see the harvest. We pray you would call them, and you would work and through the process of them being able to go and serve you. Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.